The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Hebrews chapter 1 and reading the first 9 verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, how thankful and how glad we are this evening as we come on this night to worship you and praise you and join with the angels and the whole company of heaven to declare your praise. For your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Lord, it's on this night when we think of all of the prophets, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, through whom you spoke at various times and in many different ways. But now, at last, you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and, taking upon himself the very nature of a servant, didn't think equality with God something to be grasped hold of, but made himself nothing, and came in humility and was born a human being as a baby and laid in his mother's arms and was laid there in a bed of straw. Not a royal fanfare, Lord, at your birth, but just a stable. And yet yours is a throne that will be forever and ever. And your scepter shall be forever and ever, and your dominion shall be forever and ever, from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. How we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are on the throne today. Your first throne was the manger, then the cross, and now at the right hand of your Father, with power and majesty. Lord, today we pray that in our homes, in our families, in our community, in this city, and in this nation, your reign and your rule would be made manifest. We pray that joy to the earth, which was announced by the angels, will be indeed a message of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Peace in our homes, peace in our marriages, peace with our children, peace in our community, peace in our city, peace in our nation, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, where we have been blind to this reality, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see that the babe in the manger is the King of glory. Open our eyes to see your royal peace today. Thank you that you have spoken through your Son. Thank you that he was willing to humble himself. May we, Lord, with the wise men today, be willing to humble ourselves and to bow our knee before Christ the King. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Before we celebrate communion this evening, I want to talk a little bit about the peace of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're celebrating this very evening. And to do that, I want to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and then 17 through 18. Sorry, beginning in verse 12 through 14 and 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Paul actually there summarizes the reality of what the Christmas message actually means. That very first Christmas, the angels declared a message of peace. They said this, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, who doesn't live in a home or a community or a city or a nation that is not in need of the peace of God? Is your mind in need of the peace of God? Your heart in need of the peace of God? Your home in need of the peace of God? Our nation, the world, in need of the peace of God? Everywhere, men and women, however they may protest to the contrary, are in search of peace. They want peace in their hearts, they want peace in their minds, they want peace in their homes and in their relationships. They want peace in their community, they want peace in the world. And at Christmas time, very often we greet each other and wish each other peace. In fact, at Westminster, every time we worship together, we pass his peace. So that means we get up and we greet one another, and we don't just say hello, we are actually passing the peace of Christ. That's what it means. Christ, we're told, Paul says, came to preach. He was born to preach peace and to make peace for us. And so in Scripture, the prophet Isaiah, and we read these verses usually at Christmas time from Isaiah chapter 9, calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And his peace, then, is a royal peace. He's the Prince of Peace. It's not just any old peace. The message of Christmas is that there is a peace available. In fact, the Bible says there is a peace that passes knowledge. It passes understanding. That means there is a peace that can come into our lives, and if you're a Christian, is a part of our lives, that you can't actually fully understand because it defies our rationalizing. That is, there may be times and circumstances where you think, well, it's impossible to be peaceful in this situation. It isn't possible to have peace when you've done what I've done. Or it's not possible to have peace when you've lost this loved one. Or it's not possible to have peace when your marriage is in disarray or whatever. But the Bible says that the peace that Christ was born to give as the Prince of Peace was a peace that passes knowledge. You can't fathom it. You can't work it out. You can't rationalize it and say, well, yes, of course, there we are. It's a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And there is a hope and a peace. This is the good news that we're reminded of that the angels announced this very night in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ preached it, we're told, to those who were near. That's those who had the scriptures. Those who knew about the promises of Hebrews chapter 1. And to preach to those who were far away, who weren't acquainted with it, who didn't know anything really about the message, had never experienced this. Perhaps there's both of us here tonight. Perhaps some of us who are near and some of us who feel far away. Christ preaches peace to us both. How is it that a Jewish infant born to a peasant family in first century Judea can be the source of peace for us today in 21st century Toronto? Well, the coming of the peace, Him who is our peace, was prophesied centuries before. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. In times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Right down to the tribe of Jesus, right down to the place of His birth. And we were even told that there would be an astronomical sign, a star shall come out of Jacob. And then it was declared by the angels to the shepherds. The peacemaking king was here. What's the nature of that peace? I said that everyone is looking for peace, even tonight, even though they're not here. People may be drinking this evening and enjoying themselves, and that's fine. It's fine to have a drink over Christmas and enjoy yourself and celebrate. They may be out somewhere on the town. They may be at an office party. Who knows? They may be gathering with family. Whether they consider themselves religious or not is irrelevant. They are seeking peace. Now, the peace that God offers isn't the kind of peace that is, leave me alone and don't bother me with any problems. Because what we're celebrating tonight isn't freedom from all problems. Are you free from all problems just because it's Christmas Eve? No, the problems are very real. In fact, they may be even highlighted in your mind today, tonight. It's not a peace that says, leave me in peace. Leave me alone to enjoy myself. Let me have some peace and quiet. That's the peace of retreat. That's the peace of surrender. It's the peace of the graveyard, actually. That kind of peace can be had there. That's not true peace. But usually that's what people mean when they want peace. They say that, well, I just need to be left in peace. I want to be left alone. The glorious news is that God does not leave us alone. He didn't leave us alone. He sent His Son to disturb our false peace so that He could give us the real thing, peace with God. Now, this peace, that is, this peace of freedom from problems that people think peace means, some people see it as a kind of right. And they're cross and anxious and irritated when they don't have it, and they demand it from the world. They demand it from their family, their friends. They demand it from governments. And it's often those places where we actually look for peace outside of God, the places that promise it, where we can actually least get it. There are all kinds of political lullabies being sung to people these days about peace and security. When you look at the financial situation, and the fiscal cliff, and you look at the situation around the world, you think about Syria and Afghanistan and Africa today, it would be pretty hollow to talk about the political lullabies that offer to sing us to sleep and pretend that there is peace, peace, when there is no peace. The peace that Christ offers isn't like that. It's not a politician's peace. Not a peace on a treaty that's broken the next week. At the same time, we're told that whilst we could be offered this peace by the world, we're told that all of life is a conflict of interests. And it's a conflict biologically. They tell us it's the survival of the fittest. And then it's a conflict economically. It's a war, an economic war. And they tell us all of life is a struggle. And therefore, in the midst of that chaos, the world's peace has to be enforced by an enlightened few upon the rest of us. And so those who offer peace, who want to enforce the peace, become the disturbers of the peace. What's the reason for these false visions of peace? Well, the Bible says it's very simple. Sin. Sin, and that's why Christ was born. Sin, and that's the reason we don't have the peace that we always want in our hearts and minds and our lives, in our families and our communities. It's because of the problem of sin, and that's why God sent us a Savior, a Redeemer, a peacemaker, one who would make peace between us and God. If our problem, you see, had been technological, God would have sent us a scientist, wouldn't he? A technocrat. If our problem had been a lack of information, well, God would have sent us a university professor to educate us. If our most serious problem had been economic, God would have sent us a banker. Well, maybe not. Maybe an economist. If that had been our most serious problem, if our problem had been bureaucratic or political primarily, God would have sent us a statesman. And they were expecting a statesman. Even the Jews were expecting a statesman in their Messiah. But our actual problem, our central problem, was sin. It was a moral problem. And so God sent us the Savior. Because of our sins, what we tend to do is we make peace or rest or joy. We often subsume various words under that term peace. We make it an end goal. We make it the pursuit of our lives. A lot of people want to make as much money as they can and then achieve peace on a yacht or on the golf course, just to be peaceful. And we make it the end of human endeavor, but like happiness, peace, you see, is the byproduct of something else. That's what the virgin birth really makes clear to us. Peace is a byproduct of something. You see, you can't make yourself happy or make yourself at peace by willpower, can you? You can't get up tomorrow morning, Christmas Day, and say, right, I know I've been in turmoil and struggling with this, that and problem and this issue and that issue. I'm going to be peaceful today and that's the end of it. It doesn't work. Because peace and happiness, as a matter of fact, are a byproduct of something else. They're a byproduct of right relationship to God and to others. Likewise, peace is a byproduct. Paul tells us the origin of it. He says, peace is something that is preached to us. Paul says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. And that's the only reason the church preaches. That's the only reason why I'm taking up a few minutes of your time Christmas Eve to preach to you, because we're called to preach peace in Jesus Christ. In fact, in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, we are equipped with the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because it is reconciliation with God that is proffered to us at this time. Something is heralded at Christmas. It's declared, it's preached, it's made known. The Prince of Peace, a royal peace from heaven, Paul says, for he himself is our peace. Christ himself is our peace. It's a byproduct of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me just say what Paul said again, because it's so simple you can miss it. He himself is our peace. If we want peace from a troubled conscience, if we want peace with God, if we want peace of heart and mind, if we want peace about the future, we cannot find it outside of Jesus Christ, because he himself is our peace. Peace is a harmony of affairs. It's a harmony of affairs. But we can't have any harmony of affairs, God says, while you're at war with me. So I'm sending you my peace envoy, my ambassador of peace. He's coming as a baby in a manger. Not on a horse, not in a chariot. He's coming as a baby. Because our sins and our rebellion put us at war with God. But by the cross of Christ and his death for our sin, he brings us to peace with God. Now that's the core message of Christmas. That's what we're celebrating tonight. And you know, it's good to deal with it now, because sin works like debt. It accumulates on you. And the longer you leave it, and the longer you don't address it, the worse it gets. Because it builds up and builds up and builds up, like the fiscal cliff we're hearing so much about. Like national debts, where the interest payments in the end are more than you can afford. That's how sin works, when it's undealt with. And there's no peace and no security in that place. But in Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, our debts are paid. All debts are square with the house. It's all paid off. Peace is declared. And we can throw down our arms because of Christ, God's peace envoy. No politician, no relationship, no material gain, nothing in life is able to deliver what God alone has given in his Son, Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. And peace with God leads to peace within. And when you've got peace in yourself because the debt is paid and the war is over, you can stop being at war with other people in terms of self-interest. Because then you don't need to dominate everybody around you and get the best of everybody around you. You can actually forgive other people because your sins have been forgiven. We can trust our lives to God and forgive the sins of others, and that leads to peace. You say, well, Joe, look at the world tonight. Christmas Eve, 2012. It's war, it's strife. There's all these problems going on everywhere. Yes, there is. Why is that? Well, it's because of a fallen world. And war, when men are at war with God, they go to war with one another. Evil does have to be confronted. We have to make peace. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. There is a time to confront evil. And actually, that's exactly what Christ did at the cross. While Christ is sent as our peace envoy in the manger, King Herod is making war on all Judea and slays all the boys under the age of 2 because he's at war with God. And tonight, while we preach peace, people are at war with each other because making peace is costly. Christ came to make peace. And he confronted all the powers of darkness. When he went to the cross, it cost him everything to make peace for you and I. And that's what he's accomplished by his death, by his life, by his resurrection and ascension. That babe in the manger was revealed to be unimaginably great through the restoration of the gospel. And he made that gospel known to, right from his birth, to Jew and Gentile, to the Jewish shepherds, to the Gentile magi. For generations, the Jewish people carried those promises about the salvation of the Gentiles. And then this Christmas night, Christmas Eve, it was made known the Prince of Peace had come. And when that's applied to our lives, it changes everything. Not just a story, not just some, it's not just a lullaby, not just something to tell the children. It is the reality tonight of God's work in history. Christ, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, is born. And when He Himself is made our peace, He changes everything. Let me conclude with a story that I read a little while back about the power of the Prince of Peace. It's about a Toronto-born soldier, A.F. Kemple of Toronto, who saw the spirit of peace manifest in a prisoner of war camp during the First World War. 1917, he was spending his third Christmas in the prison camp. The first two holidays that he'd been in prison there were no different to all the other days in the camp. They were routine with the drill, with the guards, with the guns. This third Christmas was different because of the efforts of one German officer. Basically, just before Christmas, the prisoners received an invitation to a Christmas party from the commandant of the camp. And they were pretty skeptical after 3 years of bayonets in their ears and barbed wire and hostility. They didn't have much reason to trust their captors, but out of pretty much curiosity, they accepted the invitation. They awake Christmas morning, and two surprises greet them. The first is that all the guards are now unarmed. Secondly, right in front of the guardhouse, there's a massive Christmas tree covered in tinsel, lights, and presents all over it. Imagine that, waking up in a prisoner of war camp in the cold dark and seeing a tree. The camp commandant then addresses the men. He tells them how much he regretted that the war has taken them so far from home and family and Christmas, and that he hoped the gulf between the two warring nations would disappear after peace. And he asked that the soldiers say nothing in their letters home about the Christmas party because he was acting without the permission of his superior officers. And for the rest of the day, he told the men that the discipline would be relaxed. He hoped that they would not attempt to escape. And he informed them that they could buy as much wine from the canteen as they wanted. And as he finished his speech, a small gramophone record started to play Silent Night. And the commandant began to remove presents from the tree and pass them out to the men. The prisoners responded with three cheers and a rousing rendition of "He's a Jolly Good Fellow." And they took their gifts with them back to the barracks. Now, most of them thought, well, this must signal the end of the war. The war must almost be over. It actually dragged on for another 10 months. But 20 years later, this Toronto-born soldier, Kemble, vividly remembers the commandant of Christmas 1917 because a few months after this incident, he was replaced by what he called a hard-boiled scoundrel. But he says this in his diary, "I, for one, will always have a kindly feeling for this German officer who was not afraid to step from behind the great false face of hate that nation presents to nation in time of war and show to us in his features a recognition of the all-embracing kinship of Christmas." That does show you that there is something about the message of the Prince of Peace that can break through into people's lives, even at times of incredible hostility, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Tonight, the war is over. Peace with God has been pronounced. Goodwill toward men. And that's the news that the angels pronounce: joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, for he himself is our peace. We're going to take communion now, and these symbols are the signs of God's promise of peace. That's what it means, peace with God. And that's why we celebrate communion on Christmas Eve, because these are the signs of God's peace with us. He sent his Son, he shed his blood, he gave himself at the cross so that we might be reconciled to God.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.